Well, good morning, everybody. We come now to the preaching of God's Word, and it's my duty and my pleasure to be able to do that with you this morning. We're going to be in the book of 1 John, so if you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's read together 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 through 26. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us, for if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be manifested that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which He Himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your revelation to us, Lord, that you, by the Holy Spirit, breathed out your very own words through the pens of the prophets and the apostles and those who you would entrust to inscripturate your word for us, that we would have our very own copy of it, that we would be able to study your word, Lord, that we could understand and apprehend what it is that you have revealed to us, so that we can know you, so that we can know our Creator and His requirements of us. And Lord, in that we find our need of a Savior because of our sin, as the law reveals our sin to us. And we find the truth of the Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He went to the cross for us. And so we just give you thanks and praise and glory, Lord, for your work of salvation. We thank you for this word. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand it by your Spirit, that you would be at work in us to illumine our hearts, that we would understand and know, and that we would be then able to apply it to our lives, to the way that we live, for your glory and for our joy, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would uphold me as I attempt to teach your word, that you would strengthen me, that you would cleanse me, and that you would glorify yourself in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So previously in 1 John chapter 2, we studied in verses 15 to 17, we looked at John's exhortation to the church to not love the world, to not love the things of the world. And the reason for that is because the love of the world is contrary to the love of God. If we love the world and the things that are that are defined by it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and then we do not love God. So he exhorts the believers to not love the world. The world, he says, is passing away. There is a coming judgment. These things will be done away with. In contrast, the one who does the will of God, the one who trusts in the person and work of the Son of God, abides forever. And they will not suffer this judgment, but will have eternal life. And so as we move into our text for today, there are three things I want to draw out for you as we work through it. Three parts that will hopefully become clear as we study sort of cyclically through the verses here. And this is not an outline. It's not orderly. The points are going to kind of come in maybe a bit of a schmozzle, but I trust that you'll be able to glean from it what the Apostle John has written for us. So those three parts are the Antichrist and many Antichrists. Who and what is this? John's encouragement to believers and John's exhortation to believers. So I'll be looking for those three components as we go through today. Now in verse 18, John says, "Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." Back in verse 17, John said the world is passing away. There's a temporary nature to the world that we currently inhabit and all the things that go with it. And in verse 18, John increases the sense of urgency of that. He says, it is the last hour. And he repeats that phrase twice in the verse. We know that there is a time that we live in that is called the last hour. And just the way that John phrases that and the way that he repeats it gives a sense of urgency. And we live in that same last hour that John and his hearers lived in at the time. The time between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And we don't know how long that's going to last. We don't know when Christ will return. We don't know when God will bring about the end of his eschatological calendar. But we do know that Christ is coming again. And we have this confidence. We do know that this world is temporary and that that sin and evil will be judged and done away with. And so we live in this last hour, the same last hour that John's hearers were living in. We still live in that time. But there is a sense of urgency in John's words here. There's the last hour that he repeats. It's a time that is short, and not short in the way that we would measure it, of course, being 2,000 years later or so, but short in the way that God measures it. There is an urgency to it, and there is a mandate to those who God has called in this time on how we ought to be living. In his opening to the book of Revelation, John uses a similar tone. In verse 3, he says, Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. For the time is near. And so that same sense of urgency John uses when he gives us the revelation that he received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sense of urgency is the first part of John's exhortation to believers that we find in the text today. There is an implication here from the sense of urgency with which he writes, the time being short, that the time is near, that it is the last hour. We understand from that there is an urgency to the way that we live in this time. So we don't know whether Christ will return in our lifetime, but we know that we're to be busy doing the Lord's work until he comes or until he calls us home. And there is a definite purpose and direction to our lives as believers that we are to be engaged in. We're not saved out of the world and brought into the kingdom of light to sort of just wander around and pursue our own pleasures and desires, but we're saved for a purpose. We're saved unto good works. John is not telling us that the time is near or that the hour is short so that we take our foot off the gas and we just kind of coast in to the finish line. And nor is this a call to huddle together in bunkers or in the church waiting out the end like some kind of doomsday cult. That is not the reason John gives us this sense of urgency. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he concurs with John. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he gives a summary of what motivated his ministry. And it's a rather long text, and it might be a bit of a faux pas to bring in such a long text when I'm preaching through such a short text. But I want to go to 2 Corinthians, if you would go there with me, and read Paul's summary of why and how he lived in his life, of what his ministry looked like. And you'll see a concurrent tone of urgency in that. If you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. And I am going to read all the way till chapter 7, verse 1. But I want you to get the feel for the whole section. So then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As God is pleading through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God in much perseverance, in afflictions, in distresses, in hardships, in beatings, in imprisonments, in disturbances, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in unhypocritical love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and yet behold we live, as punished, and yet not put to death, as sorrowful, but always rejoicing, as poor, but making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak as to children, open wide to us also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a sanctuary of God with idols? For we are a sanctuary of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so we see Paul here summarizing for the Corinthians and even beseeching them, encouraging them, admonishing them to certain behaviors and actions. But he's summarizing his ministry and the motivation for his ministry. He's summarizing all that they have suffered in that ministry and why. Why did they go through that? Well, because they have been made ambassadors for Christ. And so we are to follow Paul's example, to be ambassadors for Christ, pleading with the lost to be reconciled to God, to persist in this business through many trials and troubles, to be in the world but not of the world, and to never tire of the pursuit of holiness. This is a high calling, and this is the calling for every believer, for everyone who is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this section in 2 Corinthians, in which Paul gives them this exhortation and his example, we see is very parallel or very illustrative of the tone and the urgency with which John is writing to his hearers. And so I wanted us to get that kind of a sense that this urgency is something that presses down on us and something that should be motivating us as we follow the examples of those that were saved by Christ and called to be apostles. And so what are your priorities? What motivates you and gives you joy? What charms you most? Is it the things of the world that are passing away, or is it the things of God? there must be an urgency to our living. This time we have, it counts for eternity. And that doesn't mean that we're to be just busy all the time, running around like crazy people, but we're to have rest as well. But there's to be an urgency to our living. And so that's the first part of John's exhortation to believers. His urgent tone spurs us on to urgent living. Now back in verse 18, let's read that again. Children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. And so in this age, in this last hour that we're in, we see two things. One, the Antichrist is coming. That's something that defines our age, that the Antichrist is yet future. And also that many Antichrists have already appeared. They're already in the world. They're already among us. And this term Antichrist is one that only John uses. Nowhere else in the Bible do we see any of the authors using this particular combination of words with that meaning. He's using it only in his epistles. And the term means against Christ or instead of Christ. And John goes on in our text today to explain what does he mean by that in reference to the many Antichrists that have appeared. If you go to verse 19, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be manifested that they all are not of us." And so from that we see that Antichrists are those who arise even from within the church and depart from sound doctrine and from the fellowship. Antichrists are those who appear to be believers. They're among our number, and yet they apostatize, they walk away. They depart the fellowship, and they depart from sound doctrine. In verse 22, John says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son." So we see that Antichrist deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that Jesus is God. They deny his deity. They deny his position. They deny his ministry. They reject the salvation that is offered by him. And by extension, they deny the Father who sent him. In verse 26, we see in John's conclusion to this section, "These things I have written to you about those who are trying to deceive you." And so John's discussion of Antichrist all throughout this section is concluded with that those who are Antichrist are those who are trying to deceive. So not only do they depart from the church, not only do they depart from the fellowship and from sound doctrine, but they also attempt to deceive others. They also attempt to bring them out of the church with them, to bring people out of the church with them, to take them away from Christ. They are false teachers. And so that's John's working definition of this term Antichrist that he uses in relation to the many Antichrists that have already appeared. So John here is acknowledging the likely confusion and distress of the church at the rising of false teachers. These Antichrists seem to be among their members. They appeared to be believers for a time, and possibly even some people enjoyed sweet fellowship with them. And that can be very distressing and traumatic even. But they apostatized, they abandoned the faith and the body of believers to go and teach false doctrine. It raises questions in the hearts of believers when this occurs. And we've seen this happen in our day. We've seen well-known teachers that appeared to us to be solid and who later apostatized, who later turned away from the faith. And it is a distressing thing, and it does raise questions for us. We can feel shaken. And John assures us here that these people, they were never saved. Verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be manifested that they all are not of us." And so that is the expectation that we as believers can have, that there are tares mixed in with the wheat, as the Lord Jesus Christ told us, that there will be some who appear to be with us and yet depart. And so do not be disturbed. Be distressed. That is something to be expected, though it is difficult and though it is sad. There is an expectation that that will be happening. And the reason for that is because Satan is opposed to Christ. Satan is anti-Christ, and he is trying to destroy his church, which we know he will not be successful in doing. Praise the Lord. But therein lies the first part of John's encouragement to believers. If they were of us, they would not have departed. Genuine disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ will endure to the end. They will finish the race. They will keep the faith. They will hold fast. This is the doctrine known as the perseverance of the saints. But where do we get this confidence from? If it depended on us to entirely keep ourselves in the faith, if it depended on us to hold fast and that our salvation could be lost if we didn't, well, then we would have no reason for hope, because we are weak and sinful and we wrestle with the flesh. If it depended on me, I would be without hope. But praise be to God that it does not depend on me and it does not depend on you. In Romans chapter 14, on Paul's discourse on not judging our brothers in matters of conscience, Paul says this in verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And so praise God, it is the Lord who is able to make us stand. It is the Lord who is able to make our fellow servants of the Lord Jesus stand. God is able to make us stand, to uphold us, to keep us in the faith, and he will do so. The words of our Lord also give us great confidence in God's keeping us in the faith. If you would go with me to John chapter 6, we'll see what Jesus says about this. John chapter 6, verse 35 to 40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, what a wonderful encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ as we dig into that and we understand that all those whom the Father has given to the Son, that is the elect, Jesus loses none. He successfully saves all, and he will raise them up on the last day. And so this is the basis for our encouragement as believers, that the perseverance of the saints, that doctrine of old is sound and it is wonderful, that Jesus loses none of those whom the Father has given him, and he will himself raise them up on the last day. Praise the Lord. So those who depart the faith, they were never of us. They were not saved. They were not among the number that the Father had given to the Son. And so they departed. But don't despair of your own hope of salvation, because we have this hope. To all those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, none will be lost. And this is the first part of John's encouragement to the believers. Now back in verse 18 still of 1 John chapter 2, we see that John uses the term antichrist, singular. He uses that term first. Just as you have heard that antichrist is coming. And so here he refers in the singular to antichrist, the antichrist, a singular figure separate from the many antichrists that have already appeared, that John goes on to discuss. But he is here assuming that they have heard, they know of this coming antichrist. And so even though this is the first time the term antichrist is used in Scripture, John knows that his hearers, the believers in the early church, they understood that there was one coming who would fill this role. Suffice it to say that they had received teaching on the prophecy of Daniel and Jesus' interaction with it. Now, we don't have time to fully dive into all of that. I'm sure Pastor Howard would love to teach through Daniel for us sometime, and we've enjoyed some study in that in our ICL course on eschatology. But let me summarize for you a brief overview of what Daniel's prophecy says about this man, the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 7, we see a figure introduced, a man, a prince, and he's called the Little Horn. In Daniel chapter 8, we see that this man will exalt himself as equal with the Messiah, opposing the true worship of God in the temple and committing transgression that causes desolation. Daniel chapter 9 shows that this figure will make a covenant with Israel, but then put a sudden stop to temple worship. And the phrase, "on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate," is used to refer to the actions of this prince. In Daniel chapter 11, we see that this prince who makes desolate will speak blasphemies against God and exalt himself to a place of worship. And Daniel also tells us of the downfall and defeat of this prince and the victory of God over him. And so we see that this man who commits this abomination of desolation in the temple fits the description of one who is antichrist, who is against Christ, and also instead of Christ. He exalts himself to a place of worship to steal the worship that is due the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus' teaching on the last days in Matthew chapter 24, he references Daniel's prophecy of the abomination of desolation being set up in the temple. And so Jesus' reference to this figure brings forward all of Daniel's prophecy regarding him. It confirms that none of that has been accomplished already pre-Christ, that none of that has already occurred, but it is something to come. And Jesus places it in the last days. John uses the term antichrist to refer to this man, this prince, who would be against Christ and instead of Christ. In this age, in the last hour, there is yet expectation that the antichrist's appearing is yet future. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he refers to the same man. He calls him the man of lawlessness and son of destruction. He informs us that the Lord will slay this man with the breath of his mouth at the right time. So there is one coming, prophesied all the way back in Daniel, referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ and by Paul, and now referenced here by John, who will be the Antichrist. And it is part of God's plan for the conclusion of this last hour that we are in. We see also in Revelation descriptions of this man and the things that he does and gives much more detail on that. And so, needless to say, John is the only one who uses the term Antichrist, and yet this figure of the Antichrist is all throughout Scripture. All of that to say, John is acknowledging that first century believers were aware that the Antichrist was coming. But he's making the point that there are already many Antichrist figures in the world. They have already appeared. And so John's point wasn't so much teaching here on the Antichrist in particular, but teaching about these false teachers who themselves are mini Antichrists. And he's teaching them about the reality of them and to encourage them that they would not lose the hope of their salvation because of the apostasy of others. And so we're not going to dive any deeper into the subject of the Antichrist in this passage because John's focus really isn't on that. But he's using the figure of the Antichrist to describe and give encouragement to the church regarding these false teachers that come forward. In verse 20 it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know." And so this continues John's encouragement of believers. He's contrasting the state of these apostates and false teachers with the state of genuine disciples of Christ. Believers are anointed by the Holy One, that is, by Christ. Jesus has appointed his people, and anointed. And what has he anointed them with? He's anointed them with the Holy Spirit. As promised in Acts chapter 1, and as evidenced for the first time at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, after the ascension of Christ, Christ had to ascend to heaven such that the Helper could come. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the first occurrence of that. Believers, at the point of their salvation, are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. We have this anointing, this marking of our salvation, the seal that ensures our ultimate salvation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, to talk about this anointing and this sealing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And so here we see a small part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and that is this anointing, this sealing, by whom we are sealed. That means we're guaranteed. The seal is a deposit. The seal is the mark that is placed on the believer that ensures their salvation in the end. And that is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is the anointing that John is referring to. And this is the encouragement he's giving them. You have this anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, do not lose heart when you see antichrists appearing, when you see false teachers arising and departing from the church. Do not lose heart. You have this seal. You have this guarantee. John wants believers to rejoice in this. We have the Holy Spirit as an anointing, a sealing. There is no doubt about the outcome. We are bought with a price, and we are sealed by the Spirit as God's possessions for eternity. Rejoice. John also encourages them with the statement, "You all know." And this is a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. This is evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. We know the truth. We trust in the truth, because of the Holy Spirit's work of illumination in our hearts, giving us understanding. In John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And so John's referencing their knowledge, what they know, and what they know is the truth. And how they know that truth is because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to them. The Holy Spirit has made them able to comprehend it. In verse 21 of 1 John chapter 2, he says, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." And so he's continuing his thought from verse 20. John encourages the believers that they do know the truth. The work of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, first by breathing out the very words of God onto the pages of Scripture, and then by illuminating our darkened minds, ensures that we do know the truth, that we are able to trust in it. Again, this is in contrast to those who depart from the faith. They did not know the truth. They were not illumined. Their darkened hearts were not opened. And we are meant to be encouraged and rejoice in this, because we do have the Holy Spirit, and because we do love the Word, and because we can understand it, we know we have the Holy Spirit in us, sealing us for that day of redemption. Have you ever stopped to appreciate the fact that the only way that you can apprehend the truths of Scripture, the very words of life, is because by the mercy of God, He has allowed you to? Rejoice. If it were not for God having regenerated our hearts by the Spirit, we could not even begin to comprehend the gospel. For it is folly to those who are perishing, according to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And so praise God that He has done this work in us, and take encouragement, as John intended for his hearers and for us, that even though there are some who depart from the faith, even though there is great discouragement in that, Take joy in the fact that the Holy Spirit has sealed you, you have this anointing, and he has made you able to comprehend the truth. In verses 22 and 23, we see again another part of that definition of the one who is Antichrist, that one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Everyone who denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. And so, as we already discussed, this characterizes those who have apostatized, who have walked away, who have become false teachers. And we see that also we learn something here about the unique nature of the relationship between the Father and the Son, that you cannot have the Father without the Son. If you deny the Son, there is no access to the Father. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you deny the Son, you do not have the Father. Belief or a higher power or a creator is all useless if you reject the one he sent to save you. If you reject the Son, you reject the Father. There is no middle path. In contrast, everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. And this is our joy as believers. Everyone who confesses Jesus as Lord and Savior gains access by his sacrifice into the family of God. And as John put it earlier in this letter, is transferred from walking in the darkness to walking in the light. Rejoice. And if you are an unbeliever here today, if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have some religiosity and you think that you're going to earn the favor of God the Father and somehow keep his standard and make it into heaven, understand that if you reject the Son, you are rejecting the Father. Understand that there is no hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, because you cannot keep the law. You cannot keep the high standard that God requires of those whom he created. You are a fallen, sinful person, and you need a Savior. And God, in his mercy, sent that Savior, God the Son, to die on the cross in your place, to take his wrath for your sin and to pay for it completely. God did that for all those who would trust in him. And so if you are an unbeliever here today and you think you have some religiosity on your own, I urge you to repent of that. I urge you to walk away from that and put your trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ today. In verses 24 and 25, John turns to his final exhortation and encouragement to the believers. As for you, again he's talking to the believers, as for you, let that which you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. And so the exhortation, as for you, let that which you have heard from the beginning abide in you. And that which you have heard from the beginning is John's reference to the gospel, the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ paid for our sin on the cross. And John's opening reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in this epistle is also part of what he's referring to here, what you have heard from the beginning. Verses 1 through 3 of 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so what they have heard from the beginning, what we have heard from the beginning, what John is referring to is the ministry, the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
the good news of the gospel. And he says, continue to abide. Continue to trust. Rest in the truth of God's saving work through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fret not over those who depart from the faith and those who are attempting to lead some astray. Simply rest in Jesus' finished work. That is the call to the believer. Be encouraged, be exhorted, rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Abide in Him. And holding fast to that anchor, we will abide in Christ and in the Father. And so he says, if you abide, with the conclusion or the implication, as you will, because you trusted in Christ, you will abide. And because you abide in the gospel, you abide in the Son, and by extension, you abide in the Father. Hold fast to the words of life. Hold fast to the gospel. Continue in your faith, nurturing it, feeding it, and keeping an eye on it. Do not neglect your salvation. Avail yourself daily of the words of life. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Hold fast. There is nothing more sure, nothing more solid than the love of the Father made manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast. Do not cling to this perishing world and all its charms. Do not pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and all those things that want to charm us. Do not cling to those things, the things of the world that is perishing. Cling to Christ. The word of the Lord is sure. His promises do not fail. And His promise is this, as we see in verse 25, eternal life. For we do not have hope only for this life, but also for the next life, for eternal life. And that is opposed to eternal death, which is what awaits those who do not trust in Christ, who die in their sin, who reject the Son and therefore reject the Father. They go to a place of eternal suffering and separation from the goodness of God. And for us, those who trust, we have this hope, eternal life. Eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth, in a glorified body, in the presence of the Lord, without shame, without hindrance of sin or the flesh, in perfect union with the Lord, in complete and perfect joy, able even to do the will of God perfectly, without suffering and without tears. Rejoice, believer, rejoice, and hold fast. Hold fast to the gospel. Hold fast to Christ. Heavenly Father God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the salvation that You have wrought in Your Son, Jesus. We thank You that You have opened our eyes, that You have illumined our hearts, that we could understand our sin and our need of a Savior, that we could even come close to You through that. What a wonderful work You have done. And Father, as we see in this last hour, in this age in which You have placed us, Lord, and we see Antichrist appearing, as we see those who would deny the faith, beginning even amongst us in the church and yet departing, rejecting Jesus and therefore rejecting You, Father, we recognize that we are to be encouraged by what You have done. And we pray, Lord, that You would cause us to hold fast. We pray, Lord, that You would cause us to cling to Christ, our only hope and our sure and steady anchor. And Lord, we just thank You for the time we had together in Your word. We pray that You would be with us as we go. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.